Would you pray with me? You are the hope of the world because you cast a vision that it would be possible if heaven came down in each person, that there would be no Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free, male nor female, that we would all be one. That the only color that matters is the cleansing blood of Christ that represents your life, that says the ground is level at the foot of the cross. We were all in need of redemption and reconciliation with you. And when we come into that reconciliation, the fear that creates division is removed. All we have to fear is fear itself. To be a nation and a world that is one. And Father, tonight, for the hundreds of people in this room, may that happen. For some who walk in love and they are bridges of reconciliation, may they be affirmed tonight. May they have your Spirit whispering to them, this is you. You're doing it. Keep doing it. Don't grow weary in doing good. At the proper time, we'll reap a harvest if we don't give up. And for those of us who are raised in fear that creates division and inequality, and it just creates distance, may that perfect love of Christ drive out fear. Because love and fear cannot coexist. Love always drives out fear. Thank you for this special weekend. And while we're praying, Father, could you allow it for more people to hear this tomorrow? We really need this as a city, as neighbors, as a country. We need this message. We need this word from you that someday a multitude without numbers, made up of every person from every nation, is going to bow around your throne. Let's start that now. And everyone who agreed said, Amen. You can have a seat, everybody. You can have a seat. Let's thank the team for that presentation tonight. Yeah, thank you, guys. And isn't it great to have Alexis back with us tonight from Nashville? Yeah, Alexis and Macy and the whole team. Thank you. In all seriousness, we do want to pray for safety for you. We're going to try to get out of here as early as possible. Last weekend we canceled church, so, you know, tomorrow I got to do two sermons, last weekend's sermon, and this, you know, so it's going to be a long morning tomorrow for all those who missed it, and no, we're not going to do that. But we are going to try to get out of here as soon as we can tonight, but it, as you know already, the message that we have tonight is at the core of our nation. I believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I believe His way is the hope of the world. It's the hope of the world. Because His way removes fear. And the basis of all racism is fear. It's always fear. 100%. It's always fear. And the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is fear. And we're just really glad that you're here. That you made an attempt to come out tonight. A few things of importance. Couples Comedy and Cupcakes is coming up in a few weeks on a Friday night around Valentine's Day, February 15th. So get your tickets. You can go to southbrook.org to sign up. The place packs out pretty quickly, so you want to do that. It's always an incredibly memorable night for couples to do that. And then last weekend we launched the registration for the Players Box. And if you have a middle school student, if you have a high school student, you go to playersbox.com, okay? And registration has begun. We begin February 5th. That's a Tuesday night. 6 weeks of initial experiences and training. 6:30 to 7:30 for middle school. 8 to 9 for high school. And there's a parallel experience for parents from 6:30 to 7:30, right? And so we would love for you to be a part of this. We have no idea how many kids are going to want to initially take part in this. This first session is only $50 because we are treating it as a beta session. We're going to do a lot of research into the effects, things that we're going to add, take away, so that when we fully launch it a little later this year, like fully orbed, it'll be a pretty polished deal. And so if you have a middle schooler, you have a high schooler, you've talked it over, do not force them to do it. Because if I've been doing this for 7 years with students, and the one I can tell the difference between the kids who want to be there and the kids who were made to be there. And if they then in the you as a parent are making them be there, you're the one who probably needs to be there. There are probably dynamics going on that are actually creating some of the pressure and the tension. So just talk it over with your student, and we would love for them to be a part of that. Also, last weekend, we did do some critical speaking into the vision of our church. As you know, it was second part of this series. Today is third part. This is Southbrook. And so please, Southbrook, go to our website and watch last weekend's message. You can stream that, or you can watch that via our website, because there's some important stuff about things like Player's Box, but the Reverie, the new chapel area, and just some things that we're casting vision for into this year. The Top 10 Initiative, the Southbrook Serves Initiative. There was a lot that was missed last week. I said, Lord, you're putting your own business out of business, okay? You know, we need help here. It's just an amazing time that we are in. Did I have the offering passed yet? Okay, so we're going to take up our generosity, and if the Lord keeps canceling services, we're going to press harder during this time than. But let's do a per capita record tonight, okay? Just in case we don't have services tomorrow, let's do a per capita record of generosity. As we're doing this, you're going to see why this is such a personal issue for me. I grew up in rural Ohio, in eastern Licking County, Ohio. And I only had one friend who was African American. And I think that Tom was the only, I think he was maybe one or two African Americans that are at our school. And yet my family, as many of you know, my dad was a very deeply shamed half-breed, as they called it back then. He was half Apache. His mom was a full, raised on the reservation Apache, and his dad was an Irishman who literally came over in the cradle on the boat from Ireland. And it was just, you know, started there. I have many nephews and nieces who are biracial. And in all candor, I think I then knew what it was like. I think I assumed I knew what it was like to be in a racial context. And I've realized down through the years I didn't. And so, as many of you know, this has been a real intentional thing for me in recent years, to just go out of my way to learn. But God brought someone very significant into my life a number of years ago, and we are like brothers. I am mostly white, not all the way, but mostly white, and I was raised in rural Ohio. He is of African descent and was raised in inner city Dayton. I've been a preacher all my adult life. He was a Dayton firefighter for 25 years. This was after serving in Vietnam. And then he went from literally the fire into the frying pan, because for the last 15 years he's been in local ministry. Who would be crazy enough to go from being a firefighter to a preacher? I do not know, but he was. He is everything I think a man of God should be. And here's a picture of us the other day. This is my dear, dear, dear friend, Arthur McGuire. He leads the Joshua Christian Fellowship on Bigger Road in Centerville. And I want you to meet him right now. So, Southbrook, would you give Arthur a warm, warm welcome? Art, come on up here, would you? Yep.
Praise the Lord, bro.
Well, God is, there's been very few people in my life that God has really, I'm not one to throw this around lightly, as he knows, spoken into me at right times. Like God, and he's done that so much through you in the times we've been together. And I want you to, Art, I want you to, he is like a 767. If this plane gets off the ground, it may not land, okay? I mean, he is powerful, and I could get him started, and I could just go ahead and sit down, okay? You walk with God, you have so much courage. Your dear, dear bride just glows with God's Spirit. But you tell our church about how our friendship started and how it started. Not with prayer, not with Jesus. But it started with affinity, with fellowship, right? With really important things like the Browns and the Buckeyes. So
that's right.
So
that's right.
Is what
that's
I'm trying
right.
to say.
We found out all the good things we had in common.
So we have all these differences, right? So how we were raised. But man, are we brothers from a different mother.
That's right.
Right? I mean, we are.
And this has been brothers for eternity.
That's exactly right.
That's right. Yes.
And
sir.
So tell about, how our friendship started
Well, first of all, I just
want
to say.
Hey, 767, take off and soar right now. Okay?
Amen. I just want to give honor to your pastor, Pastor Charlie. He's my brother from another mother. I love him, love his family. Sherry, Jordan, and Austin, his grandkids, and he's been very influential in my life. Amen. And I also want to thank the Southbrook family tonight for embracing me, all of your leaders, and this is a very special weekend. But going back real quickly, me and my wife, when God called us south of town to begin to pastor, one of the things that was on our ministry was racial reconciliation. And I came to a community that I didn't know nothing about. I'm in the inner city. Mm. Now I'm in the suburbs. It's a different flow. But the thing about it, I never lost my juice. I still got some pickup in my get up. Amen. I got a little glad in my stride. And then I got that holy pickup to take me where I got to go. But nonetheless, through a mutual friend, Mark Baker, Austin was playing basketball at the YMCA in Springboro, and I'm out there with Baker, and at that time he was a part of our ministry. So we started playing ball and watching Austin shoot, and then we had 5-on-5, and then in comes his father, Charlie. And Baker says, Pastor, Charlie got game. I said, okay. So then he shot a few balls, but he had to leave, and from then something clicked. Now, I want to just tell you real quickly, what clicked was we got to get together. Something was happening in the spirit realm. And I want to just go on point and say to everyone that is here, before we can have racial reconciliation, we have to have a relationship.
Say that again, will you?
Before we can have racial reconciliation in the body of Christ, we have to have a relationship. So our relationship took off at the world's most famous coffee shop at Starbucks. Yes, it did.
Jewish coffee maker brought us together, didn't it?
And the beautiful thing about it, we didn't talk church talk. We figured out, man, you like the Buckeyes? Sure do. O-H-I-O. And then we went a little bit deeper. And at that time, the Browns was really losing. And then we said, you like the Browns? I sure do. So then that's 2 out of 2. We hit it real good. Then it got down. Well, what about the Reds? Yeah, I like the Reds, but I like Cleveland. But at least we can agree that they're both C's, Cincinnati and Cleveland. And I mean, that began to launch our relationship. Now, through that relationship, over a period of time, we cultivated and allowed God to restore our hearts. That means that God is a restorer. He begins to knit our hearts together. And then from him restoring us, then we begin to have restoration. And following that restoration, we had reconciliation. And through that reconciliation, we've been walking with the Lord ever since. Mm-hmm. And we do know this. We always understood the essentials. The essentials for our relationship is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We thank God that all of us here tonight were born again, saved, filled with his spirit, but we're covered by his blood. And then through being born again, covered with his blood, we understand that there are some non-essentials. And the non-essentials is, I like fashion. I like to dress. Charlie laid back.
Hey, I tell you, he's like the lilies of the field, man. It is splendid.
As a matter of fact, remember when I came in, I think it was 2007?
Yeah.
Before you were in here, we was over at the other sanctuary, and he told me all that I needed to do to come share word with Southbrook. Well, for me, it was taking me out of my comfort zone, but to God be the glory, God was using Charlie to even make me a better pastor and a better preacher. So he said, when you come, you got to put this stuff on the PowerPoint. I said, okay, I ain't never heard of that before. You only have about a half hour. Well, we can do that too.
And you're just getting warmed up at a half an hour. Yeah, I mean, that's just like.
And then I came. I didn't have a towel, but I had a suit on. So I said, okay. But he was laid back. So those are the non-essentials. But then in all things, we've always showed love. And this is important for all of us. In a relationship, then you're going to have restoration. Then it bursts reconciliation. And now we have reconciled our hearts one to another. And this is the only way that's going to happen. All of us that are here today, we're born again. But I want to let you know, God is not concerned about the outer man. Look at the person next to you. Say, he ain't concerned about the outer man. Come on, just say real quick. Come on. Say it real loud. Say God. Come on, Southbrook. Say, God is not concerned about the outer man. I tell you two things that he looks at. And these are the two things that really has kept us on point. Everybody say the blood of Jesus.
Blood of Jesus.
That covers this flesh man. Everybody say the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit.
That's God living in us. So with our lives being covered with his blood and both of us being filled with his spirit, we brothers.
That's right. That's
Amen.
Right. That's right.
So I'm excited.
So give us, we sat the other day and we talked through, there's so many scriptures that we wanted to share tonight, but we don't have time. But there's one that Paul is standing in the middle of a totally unchurched audience.
Yes.
And in Acts 17, and we're going to show this on the screens, Art. Would you just take a moment and, lead us through that and the statement here. So we're going to show it on the screens. Do we have it on here, Will, or do we just have it on the sides? Okay, on the sides. So look at this, because we were talking through this the other day. So read this.
Listen, this is very important, and I pray that you get this and let God move in your spirit. Look at what it says. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he, God, is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is God served by human hands as though he, God, needed anything, since he, God himself, gives to what?
All people.
Come on, say it. Wait a minute, don't say it. Say how many people?
All people.
It didn't say what color. It says what?
All people.
Okay, what did he give us?
Life and
breath and all things. Look here. All of us here tonight, we've been created in his image. That's really the life of God. Everybody inhale. Exhale. Everybody say breath.
Breath.
But then he's given us all things. Where we live, where we shop, where we eat, where we go to school. Somebody say all things.
All things.
But it all came from God. And listen, and God made from one man every nation, every people of mankind to do what?
Live.
Where?
On the face of the earth.
Having determined our appointed times and the boundaries of our habitation of the earth. Is that it?
It's coming. That's it. That's the only thing you gave us right there. You ended with a comma, so you fill in the rest, okay?
Okay.
You fill in the rest. That's
okay.
The last part.
Now, listen. I want you to get this because it's very important. We're facing a nation that's divided. Racial tensions are at its highest level like never before. But it's you and I, the church, the body of Christ. We have to be at the forefront, because you cannot legislate racial reconciliation. You can't vote it in. You can't have a you can't have no judicial court systems make it happen. It can only happen through the love of God, and that's who we are. We're the people of love. By this, all men would know that we're his disciples when we love one to another. But I want to tell you this. Tonight, if you could put a cover on me and Charlie, and if we had a diagram, I use it like this. We was talking about the cars.
Yeah, the cars.
He got a Honda Accord.
A Honda Accord.
Yeah. And your Honda Accord is what color?
Red.
His Honda Accord is red.
Scarlet.
Scarlet.
It's scarlet.
Okay. Well, watch this. Anybody got a white Honda? Raise your hand if you got a white Honda Accord. Anybody here driving a Honda Accord?
No, we don't have any.
You got any blue Honda Accord? See, okay, a blue one. Anybody got a black one? Okay, we see the hand. What about silver? Silver? Okay, now listen to this. Those colors are the exterior of the Honda, but it's still a what? A Honda. But it's not the exterior of the car that makes the car. Come on, somebody. You got to go up under the what? Now, when you look under the hood, the silver Honda, the red Honda, the scarlet Honda, the black Honda, come on, the white Honda, it all has the same what?
Engine.
When you and I, all of us have the same thing. I have a heart with an atrial and ventricle. We have a respiratory system. We all have two lungs. We got kidneys. The men have different parts than the ladies.
Okay. All right. So I'm making sure that doesn't get edited out. I know what you wanted to say, but
we have eyes, right? We have ears. We all have nose. We have lips. We have fingers. Come on. We have knees. We have toes. Okay. Well, listen. Why are we so caught up with looking at this? This doesn't mean nothing. And I want to tell you right now, in my closing, at our ministry, I've always taught, we're not a black church. We're the body of Christ, and Jesus is Lord of our ministry. And listen, ain't no black heaven, ain't no white heaven, ain't no black gospel, ain't no white gospel, ain't no blue gospel, ain't no Latino gospel, no Russian gospel. Listen, the only gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for all humanity, so that when we confess him with our mouths and believe with our hearts, all of us now have God's DNA and his nature in us, and that's eternity, and that's why me and Charlie are brothers.
Hold on here. Wow. So, y'all came to church tonight. Huh? Give it up for my friend Art here.
Can I do good for about 15 minutes?
Yeah, boy, you said a lot. Father, I thank you for this man and his bride, and I thank you for the impact he's had on so many people in Dayton, Ohio. And I just thank you. You know, I think one of the things about walking in you are it's the people you bring into our lives. We would have never met had we not surrendered our lives to you. You open us up to so much, and it's people like this, and I thank you, and I pray that you, Arthur and I, are very enriched by our friendship, but we also want our churches to know how important we know our friendship is, and that our church, Southbrook Church, sees it tonight. Bless them, and bless Joshua Christian Fellowship with your shalom, your peace, and your grace. In Jesus we pray, and everyone said, amen, amen. Thank you, buddy. Thank you, brother. Thank
you, too.
Yeah, thank you. He's going to pray.
In the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you for Charlie and the Southbrook family. We thank you, Father, that your word is a lamp to his feet, the light unto his path. We thank you, Father, how he's demonstrating his love to you. He's responding to your voice. He's responding to your call. And he's operating through faith to do what you've called him to do, to be what you've called him to be, and to manifest your glory in this awesome ministry here in Centerville or Washington Township, Miami Township, Ohio. Father, I pray that you release your glory in this house like never before. Let the signs, the wonders, and the miracles be manifested in this house. And let this ministry know that as they stay connected with you, you will perfect that which concerns them. And the only thing that Southbrook has to do in 2019 is to expect you to do for them what you promised. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Art. Thank you, buddy. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Sherry and I just love this picture. Sherry and I, on Friday nights, as much as we can, we try to go to movies together. And a few weeks ago, we went to the movie The Upside with Bryan Cranston and Kevin Hart. Have any of you seen that film, by the way? It's just a great story. It's based on a true story about a very wealthy white man and an ex-con black man who stumbles upon the opportunity to be Bryan Cranston's caregiver 24/7. And this friendship blossoms in spite of some of the barriers that are there. And this friendship blossoms. It's a great story. It's a true story. But what I noticed was, because we are such prevalent moviegoers, we go see all kinds of movies. We're just very mixed in our movies. So many of you know that if you go to a movie that is mostly made up of African Americans, you'll have a mostly African American audience. And if you go to movies that are mostly made up of Caucasian or whatever, you'll have mostly a Caucasian audience. And what was so cool about that movie is the audience was totally mixed. And it was all about a black and a white man serving each other. Right? Serving each other. And this is what will bring us together. It's not legislation, it's love. An amazing love that allows us. You know, the whole Rise Above series was about the Jesus love that comes in and allows you to rise above things. The things that you've been slave to your whole life, you rise above those. Because now you're no longer governed by fear. That's the whole point of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus, he intentionally, in the Good Samaritan parable, used a Samaritan as his point of reference. You know why? Because to say that a Good Samaritan was the hero of a story would be like me telling a story and saying, all you Christians passed by the beaten man, but an ISIS guy stopped and helped the beaten individual. You'd say, they're the bad people. That doesn't fit our narrative. And for him to say a Samaritan. Samaritans were the half-breeds that were the result of Assyrian Babylonian occupation, where they had taken and brought all kinds of peoples together, including Jews, and they intermarried, which was, you could do anything, but the unforgivable crime as a Jew was to intermarry with foreign nations, and they did, and the Samaritans were the result. And Jesus said it was a Samaritan who got it. Well, there's a story. All you need to remember tonight is the number four. Two passages that have to do with four. Look at this story. There's a story. Jesus realized that the Pharisees, John 4:1, were keeping count of the baptisms that he and John performed, although his disciples, not Jesus, did the actual baptizing. They had posted the score that Jesus was ahead, turning him and John into rivals in the eyes of the people. So Jesus left the Judean countryside and went back to Galilee. He's heading north. Now, to get there, he had to pass through Samaria. Look at that. That's code for a divine appointment. Because he didn't. No Jew would ever go through Samaria to get to Galilee from Judea. You'd never do it. You'd go around, because that would be dangerous, number one, because as a Jew, you were the enemy of the Samaritans. You know, just, they were the Klingons, man. I mean, they were the bad people that we hate as a group. They're different. They're a lesser. But he had to pass through. And that's a code for a divine appointment. He didn't have to, but he did. He intentionally went through Samaria. And he came into Sychar, a Samaritan village that bordered the field Jacob had given his son Joseph. So this goes back because the Samaritans had the same spiritual roots through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as the Jews did. And Jacob's well was still there. Jesus, worn out by the trip, his full humanity, John's point in his gospel is to show Jesus' divinity, but he did that in the context of Jesus' full humanity. And he sat down at the well. It was noon. Do you know what is the temperature at noon in the Middle East? It's very hot. And a woman, what does it say? A Samaritan came to draw water, and Jesus said, "Would you give me a drink of water?" In one sentence, in one interrogative statement, he jumps three walls, three barriers. First of all, she's a Samaritan. Jews did not talk to Samaritans. Second of all, she's a woman. Rabbis did not talk to women in public. That was the decorum of the day. And thirdly, she was immoral. Based on the standards of that day, in the bounded set theological and philosophical framework of that day, she was an outsider. She didn't deserve to be on the inn. She had been divorced five times. Most likely, what that means is she had been thrown out with the trash five times. She was now living with a man to whom she was not married. And Jesus has a conversation with her. And for the sake of time, I'll stop there in the reading. Go home and read John 4. Because where it goes is this. I'll just jump to the end of the story. She becomes the first evangelist in the Church of Jesus in Samaria. She is the one who's responsible for people coming to know Jesus. A Samaritan, five times, living with a man, divorced woman. It's an amazing story, friends. You know, racism is just stupid. It really is. It's illogical. Just read Abraham Lincoln's address, April 1st, 1854. If A is a slave to B because A happens to have a lighter skin than B, then when A comes across someone who has a lighter skin than he, shouldn't A be a slave to A, to that person? Oh, it's not about skin color, it's about intellect. Well, if A is not as intelligent as B, then you're saying that A should be a slave to B. But then if A comes across someone who is even less intelligent than he, then that person should be a slave to A. And he just went through a flawless, logical explanation of how ridiculous racism is. And that ended the civil conflict, didn't it? Because logic is what will end it. No, it didn't end it. I mean, just read it. The flawless logic of it is just stunning. But it's not a logic or a legislation issue. It's a love issue. And my home life was very confusing. Because on the one hand, I had this multiracial family of origin. And yet my family could be as racist as anyone. And it was just confusing. Did anybody else have a family of origin like that? I was like, you know, I don't get this. And you guys have to know that I mentioned this a few weeks ago. I love the diversity of our country. And that's not Charlie McMahon. That's Christ in him. Because I was not raised that way. I was raised to be afraid of people who are different than I am. And so the other day, when I saw a man sitting in about my age, African American, sitting in a cafe with a Chicago Bears sweatshirt and Chicago Bears hat. For me, I'm drawn to have a conversation with that person. Why? Because he is different. And he's from Chicago, and I struck up a conversation and got to know so much about him. And I would have never done that based on how I was raised. I look to do that now, and you cannot believe what you learn when you intentionally drink from the same well as someone who is different from you. what you learn. And in 10 minutes, I learned so much from him and about him. And that's the love of God. I hope you hear the spirit of that. This is not me. And I love it. I just absolutely love it. I see it as a challenge. And it's there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. The reason this is personal for me is because 42 years ago, right now, something really defining happened in my life that I had suppressed for many years. My second oldest sister, Sherry, I have three older sisters, Deb, Sherry, and Beth, a younger sister, Kelly. My wife's name's Sherry Ann. My older sister's name is Sherry Ann. It's been really confusing, and it could be confusing as I tell this story, but my sister, Sherry Ann, became pregnant with her African-American boyfriend in rural Ohio in 1976. And I had forgotten this took place. My older sister, Deb, had already had a child out of wedlock. And so in our Periton Church of Christ, we were shamed. I have memories of walking into the church, and I can still remember people saying things about us. It's one of the reasons I don't trust churchy people. I mean, it just goes back to why did I try to create a church for people who don't like church? Because I don't like churchy people. Okay, that's why. Sorry, I'm getting over it. Jesus' love conquers all. I really am. And Sherry told me this a few months ago, and I'd forgotten about it because I was in the house when this happened. They had arranged for three of the leaders of our little church to come to the house and sit down with Mom and Dad, and they did it at a time when they knew Sherry would be home. And the leaders came into the house, and they didn't use the word abortion, but they strongly encouraged her that they had taken preparations that she could take care of this and eliminate this problem. And they were members of the Klan. They were also deacons of the church. And my mom and dad were, they didn't know how to handle this, and they were part of it, and then they got upset, and it became heated and yelling, and I was on the furthest end of the farthest end of the house, and I heard yelling, and I remember running upstairs to my room so I could hear better what was going on, and that's about all I remember. I remember running, you know, I vaguely remember them leaving very quickly. I remember my dad not liking the preacher at all. And when then we left that church. And my sister Sherry is one of the bravest people I've ever known. She lives in Portland, Oregon today. Without any support, because Mom and Dad didn't know how to support her, they pushed her out of our family. They would live to regret that, but they did. That's what parents did back then. Any of you know this? That's what, you just pushed them out. She called a taxi to go to Bethesda Hospital in Zanesville to give birth to Adrian Bradley because she followed through. And about a year later, when Steve became violent, her boyfriend, and she had nowhere to go, she came back home. And this is a picture of Sherry and Adrian. But he's about a year old. And they lived with us for a few years, and he's like a little brother to me. And she said, you know, she told me the other day, she goes, I was oblivious. She said, I put Adrian in a beautiful baby contest in Zanesville with all these white babies, and he won. I didn't know. He's an extraordinary person. And he loves Jesus. And this is Adrian and Carlin and their three kids today in Portland. He runs a business. He restores classic cars. And, yeah. And I wish I had the picture of, like, you gals would love this. One of the cars that he did this year is he took a 1966 Scout Jeep and he turned it into a Tiffany's colored box for Carlin for their 20th anniversary. So he's got this scout that looks like a Tiffany's. It's the most unbelievable thing I've ever seen. He's gifted, he's loving, he's funny, he's an amazing person. And because of racism, that life nearly didn't happen. Friends, I would love to say this has to stop. You can't should on this issue. All you can do is let the love of Christ come in and flood you, and it will change you. 1 John chapter 4. The other four is that is the only thing you need to know. God is, what does it say? God is love. When we take up permanent residence in a life of love, we live in God and God lives in us. This way, love has the run of the house, becomes at home and mature in us so that we're free of worry on judgment day. Our standing in the world is identical with Christ. There's no room in love for fear. Well-formed love banishes fear, since fear is crippling a fearful life. Fear of death, fear of judgment is one not yet fully formed in love. We, though, are going to love and be loved. First we were loved, now we love. He loved us first. And if anyone boasts, I love God, and goes right on hating his brother or sister, thinking nothing of it, he is a liar. If he won't love the person he can see, how can he love the God he can't see? The command we have from Christ is blunt. Loving God includes loving people. You've got to love both. There are no qualifiers on that, friends. None. So when Lauren Daigle goes on the Ellen show and says, you know what, it's not my job to judge gay people, it's my job to love people, I'm not going to qualify who I'm kind to, and she gets all kind of hell for that from the evangelical community, I say to you, Lauren Daigle, remember, your job is to love. Let God do the judging part. You keep on going, girl. You keep on going. You keep on going. And this is true when it comes to you. You may have been raised like I was in a very confusing environment where you were supposed to love because God loved, but yet there were certain people we were separated from. And Barbara Williams Skinner said this. She said, most of the time what God says to his people is this word. No, it's not your fault, but it's your time. Racism is not your fault. It's not your fault, but it's your time. The scourge of our nation, that people were enslaved because of their skin color, is not your fault, but it's your time. It's your time. Jim Crow laws that subjugated people for 100 years in this country because of the color of their skin, it was not your fault. But it's your time. It's your time to see yourself as an agent of the kingdom of multiple colors brought under one color. It is your time, friend, to be the person that says, I will start the conversations, not because people are my projects, not because I'm on a mission to robotically say, I'm white, you're black, I should love you. No. But because we're the same. That every person you look at today, that person is a person for whom Christ died, regardless of the skin color, regardless of their sexual orientation, regardless of their intellect, regardless. That is a person for whom Jesus died. And their hope is your hope. The only color that matters is the color red. Yes. It's the only color that matters. That's it. It's the only color. And you can legislate anti-racial behavior. You can do that. You can legislate equality as the rule of the land. You cannot legislate love. And Jesus did not call us to tolerate people different from us, because you can tolerate and still hate, but you cannot tolerate and love at the same time. And that's what you're called to. I'm not shooting on you, but I'm telling you that the love of Jesus will make you realize, maybe it's not my fault, but it's my time. My life in my life, Galatians 3:27, I'm going to live out this reality. Look at these words. Galatians 3:27 says this: in Christ Jesus, you're all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor there's there male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. You're all one. The only color that matters is red. You say, what does that mean? It means that the life of the body is in the blood. Whenever you see that imagery of the blood of Jesus, it's referring to that his life was given in placement of the judgment of sin for your life. God did not look at you and say, well, because of their background, because of their orientation, because of their origin, I love them less. He didn't say that. He gave his son for you, so that you might live for him in freedom, uninhibited. This was his plan. And maybe tonight is the night where you finally gave up your fear. You gave up the family of origin that you came from that was, you'll acknowledge, very confusing, but you've still lived in that fear. And maybe tonight's the night that you allow the love of Christ to make you a ridiculous bridge builder, a barrier breaker, who symbolizes what Ephesians 2 says. He made the two one and destroyed the dividing wall of hostility that was made by sin. So here's what I want you to do, friends. As the team sings that song again, Good Grace, you can sit and listen again, or you can come or you can immediately come up and take the symbol of his body and his blood. And his blood is what color? It's red. Because it's the only color that matters. That's the hope of the world. Let's do that right now. I'm going to pray and let's do that. Father, thank you for this special night. Thank you for my brother Art. Thank you for my brothers and sisters. You know, I think of people in Japan who are listening to us right now. It's crazy. It's crazy. And I pray that, the love of God wins in us. That we go out of our way to have conversations. We employ people different from us. We reconcile with people that we have hurt and we make amends. And that we allow you to do your job. And we fulfill our calling. By this will all people know that you are my followers, if you have love for one another. In Jesus, we thank you for the good grace that brings all nations together. And everybody said, amen. Amen. See you next week. Be careful.